Today is a unique Sunday throughout the churches in our tradition, the United Methodist Church, all throughout the state of Indiana. Pastors have been encouraged to preach on the exact same topic, and it's called Encourage the Call. And so this morning, we're going to talk about what it means to be called into ministry, what it means to be called to serve God and to change lives. And where I hope we end up at the end of today is that each one of us would reflect on where it is that God has called us, each one of us, uniquely and specially to serve him. Because as we'll talk about in just a few moments, one of the things that we see throughout Scripture that's very clear is that we all have a calling, not a career. And we're going to draw a distinction between those, but a calling. That God has something unique for each and every one of us who claim the name of Christ to do. So we have a calling. So all throughout the state of Indiana, pastors are doing this and they are encouraging their congregations to reflect on that. For you to reflect on what is it that God might be calling you to do and to be. And so pastors are going to be sharing their call. In a few moments, I'm going to talk with you a little bit about how I believe God called me into ministry, and then lay what I hope are some kind of foundational things that will cause us all to reflect on to see again where it is that God might be calling us to be in ministry. But as we do that, there are four scripture verses that I want to use as kind of, whether it's a catalyst or whether it's a something to spur on our thinking, to reflect on what God has called each of us to do. And they all come from Romans. And so up on the screen, you're going to see these four verses that I want us to kind of use this morning. And I'm just going to read them verse by verse. And I want you to ask the question, where am I in that verse? Where am I in that verse? Starting in Romans 10:10. It is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Good news, right? That it's just simply believing in our heart that we're made right with God. In other words, believing what Jesus did, that he died on the cross for us. And by declaring that we're saved, we're made right in faith. Because Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's one of the universal declarations of Scripture that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Good news again, right? Can you say right? Right, yeah. Went a little bit of interaction this morning because I just want to let you know, you can probably tell I'm a little cockeyed. I threw my back out this last week, and so I'm on lots of drugs. So if I ramble, you guys go like this, and that'll kind of get me going again, okay? So I could use a little help this morning with this. Next one is from Romans 10:14, but. How can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone goes and tells them? Again, what's the recognition here? Paul is asking what we would term rhetorical questions, because the reality is we know the answer to those questions, don't we? How will they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? They won't. How can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? They won't. And how can they hear about him unless you and me, you and I, whichever is grammatically correct, unless we tell them, unless other believers go and share the good news? They won't. And so Paul reiterates these words from the prophet Isaiah. How beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. You know, I grew up in the church. I was a product of Sunday school and kids choir and youth group and all that kind of stuff. I grew up in the church. But there was a void in our lives, in my life, because even though I grew up in the church, we never talked about it. And so, two things. Number one, I'm grateful that my parents did that, because I believe it's foundational. I believe it's what we all have to do as parents, to raise our kids in the church. But a myth that we're working on with our kids that I encourage you is, how do you talk about your faith so that faith becomes real for them? Because if it doesn't become real for them, they're not going to get it just by osmosis. They're not going to get it unless you really talk to them about it, unless you're really in this with them. So I grew up in the church, but there were a lot of things that I didn't know. Fast forward, when I was 25, came to this kind of decisive moment in my life where I discovered that the people that I was hanging out with really weren't all that good for me. And we were supposed to, some of you have heard this story, we were supposed to celebrate my 25th birthday. You know, that's a big one, right? Quarter of a century. That was only yesterday. And, right, what are you laughing at? Yeah. Don't talk back to me. No. But see what you can do when we have this few people. But none of my friends showed up. I dissed my parents, did the obligatory dinner. I don't even remember what the present was, because I was like too consumed with going and hanging out with my friends, and nobody showed up. So I remember that night going back to my, getting in my cool little sporty car that I had bought, driving to my cool little house that I had built, and bawling my eyes out, 25-year-old guy, being like, God, what in the world's going on here? And God used that event to get my attention, calling me to say, so why do you have those friends? Which I really couldn't give a very good answer to God for, right? Why do we surround ourselves with the people that we surround ourselves with? Well, sometimes we're just stupid. And so what God did was use that occasion to get me back in the church, because even though I grew up in the church from about college age until 25, my church attendance was kind of minimal, wasn't really doing much. You know, I'd go once in a while when I could actually get up on a Sunday morning, because the choices I made on Saturday night weren't all that good. So I would get up and go. Of course, I would go on Easter and Christmas. I was a good poinsettia and lily crowd person. We used to call those C&E people, but it's kind of nicer to say we're poinsettia and lily people, isn't it? And so I would do all that, but it wasn't really, I didn't own any of that. So at 25, when God said, okay, so come back to me, that was the words that I heard from God, not this audible voice. God can speak that way, but I don't think he did that to me. It was just in this sense of he's saying, come back to me. And so the cool thing was, I went back to the church and I got involved in the church. I started hanging out with church people, which became really good for me. I started working with the youth in the church. I took a bunch of kids to a youth camp, and they invited people who had not made a decision for Christ to come to this one place to talk about what that looks like. And I'm like, well, I'll go with the kids who want to do that. Because our youth director, she went with the ones who still had questions. And one of our other youth leaders went with a group who they had a relationship with Christ. And it was just kind of a place of, how do you go to continue to spur that on, to, you know, kind of go to those deeper places and keep it going. I'm like, I'll go with the ones who don't know Christ. Yeah, that'll be a good one for me. And so I go and I'm sitting and I'm listening to this guy talk about this. And this overwhelming sense of dread comes into my head going, I've never done that. I've never done that. I've never invited Christ into my life. And I did that night. Actually, it's not so much that we invite Jesus into our lives. We respond to Jesus who wants to be in our lives. So I did that, and wow, my life, you know, lots of things changed. You know, that I didn't make some of the decisions I had made before. I was growing in my faith. Things were going really well. And man, it was going great. And even at that point, I had the sense that God might be even calling me into ministry, which, you know, for a guy who really suffered with self-esteem issues and kind of didn't really see that I was good enough or smart enough or good-looking enough to do anything, I mean, that was kind of some big things for me. So I sensed God doing that. I went and talked to one of the pastors in my church, and he said, George, here's the advice that was given to me that I want to pass on to you. If you can do anything else, do it. If you can do anything else, do it. Now, that was kind of good news for me, Because, see, my life up until that point was kind of oriented towards this, I want to make a whole bunch of money, and I want to have a whole bunch of toys, because I grew up poor, and I didn't have a whole bunch of toys, and I didn't have that stuff, and I wanted that stuff. And so that kind of gave me the permission to do that. I don't think that's what he's actually really trying to say to me, but it gave me the permission to do that, and so I did that. Now, I still stayed connected with the church and with my friends, and I was growing. Man, things were great. I even found I got it. I was beginning to understand what this relationship with God was all about. Then my company decided that they needed to take 13 divisions down to 7. And so that meant that our division based in Indianapolis, if we wanted jobs, we either had to leave the company or we had to go find a job somewhere else or they would transfer us. I'm like, well, I'll go somewhere else. So I moved to Texas, Houston, Texas, 1,000 miles, actually 1,018 door to door from anybody I knew. And I moved down there. And man, the cool thing, fast forward, I got hooked up with a great church down there. I got hooked up with a pastor who just nurtured me and encouraged me and supported me. And man, he was really my best friend. And I didn't really grow up having lots of best friends. I didn't have any, actually. But this guy became my best friend. And he just poured himself into me. So much so that when my career came to a difficult time, and I had to make the decision, what was I going to do? I made the decision to pray. And Ken and I got down on our knees and we prayed and asked God what I should be doing. And didn't get an answer that moment. And then I went home and I laid in bed and just kind of reflecting. You know, you have those nights where you just can't sleep. You're just like, oh, what should I do? Pray. That's always a good one. If you can't sleep, just pray. See what God might want to talk to you about. So I did that, and I started praying, and I got this overwhelming sense that God said, come back to me. But he was saying, come to me all on. All on. And it was this overwhelming feeling that I'm like, okay, I'm supposed to go to seminary. I'm supposed to be a pastor, which was crazy because I was not a good student. I hated college. I have a whopping 2.69 GPA. Which I shouldn't have been able to get into grad school, actually, with that kind of GPA. But I was like, I knew that that's what God wanted me to do. So, man, I the next day, I called the seminary where I knew that God was calling me to. I didn't even know what seminary was, but I called them and said, I think I'm supposed to go there. How do I apply? And they walked me through, so I applied. Got accepted to this place in 3 weeks. Put my house up for sale that I had been in for 9 months. And I gave my notice to my job, and on December 20th, got in my car, started driving up to take all my stuff from my house and put it in my mom and dad's house to store for me while I was doing seminary. Stopped by the place that I decided to go to seminary because I'd never seen it, and I just drove in, and it was like when I drove into this little town, Wilmore, Kentucky, we refer to it as the New Jerusalem. It's an amazing place. I drove in there on December 21st, I think it was, and I heard God say, welcome home. And for the next 3.5 years, I had the most amazing time of my life. Got to do all kinds of things I never thought I'd be able to do. I excelled academically, so much so that 3 years after that degree, I decided to go back and get a doctorate. And except for that one stinking A-, I would have had a 4.0 GPA, which seriously, when you look at my past, that was a miracle in and of itself. But I excelled and I loved it. And so I really sensed that God was calling me to serve him, to be in ministry. While I was at Asbury the first time, God broke me. But it's a good breaking. Broke me to see he is the one that I should depend on, and he is the one that I should listen to, because I was depending on too many other people, and I was listening on too many other voices. One of my pastor friends said that when the voice of God speaks, there's always a dissenting voice, and the problem in our world is too many of us are listening to the dissenting voice, that other voice. That voice that you know when you're going to go to church on Sunday morning, that other voice on Saturday that comes from the voices of your friends going, hey, go party with us. Because see, you don't decide on Sunday morning whether you're going to go to church. You decide on Saturday or before, don't you? Because you figure out what you're going to do Saturday night to figure out if you can get up to go to church. So God speaks, but there's always this dissenting voice. And what I learned at Asbury was to listen to the major voice, to the big voice, to try to cut out some of that dissenting voice. Now, I'll admit to you, I've struggled throughout my life trying to make sure that I listen to that big voice, because sometimes the dissenting voice gets a little too loud. And generally, I know when that voice is getting too loud. And generally, I can track that other voice because I haven't been in God's word enough. I haven't been praying enough. I haven't been surrounding myself with God's people enough. I've allowed the busyness and the craziness and the hecticness of life with 2 kids, 7 and 4, and all those obligations and a house and all that kind of stuff to overwhelm me. I know when that's coming. And what I've got to try to figure out what to do, and what I encourage you is you got to figure out to try to do, is how do you listen to the big voice? Not the dissenting voice, not the other voice. Because here's what I believe. I believe that God is calling all people, every single person who claims the name of Christ, every single person who has ever come into a relationship with Christ, God is calling you. He is calling you to be in ministry. Now, as we'll talk about in just a second, that doesn't mean that God's calling all of you to quit your jobs, get in a car and drive to seminary, sight unseen, and go to seminary and do that and be a pastor. But what God is calling all of us to do and to be is to serve him and to be in ministry. So let's talk about what that looks like. Let's set a little foundation here. The call to ministry, serving God and changing lives. Here's what I believe with all my heart, that every Christian has a purpose. Every single one of us has a purpose. And at its simplest level, do you know what that is? It's to love God and to love others. At its simplest purpose, we are created by God to love God and to love others. Matthew 22:37. And secondary, I think that call is for us to experience the abundant life that God has for us. My life verse, the one I refer to this verse all the time. It should be your favorite verse now because it's my favorite verse. And you hear me say it so many times because I absolutely believe this in John 10:10, where Jesus says that the thief, that's that dissenting other voice, comes to rob and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, I have come so that you might have life and have it abundantly, or have it to the full. So I believe that God created all of us, that we all have a purpose. And what that tells me is that we were all created on purpose. So if you struggle with self-esteem or value or who am I and what should I do and all that kind of stuff, you need to hear this morning that God created you on purpose. And I love this. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 139, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. That's what he says for us. When you stand before the mirror and you look at yourself, and you might not be really happy with what you see, but what God sees, he loves. Because you were created by God on purpose. There is no accidents with God. We were created on purpose, and we were created for a purpose. Created for a purpose. I love this too, both for what it says about us and what it says to us. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's masterpiece. You could put the I in there. For I am God's masterpiece. He created us, created me anew in Christ Jesus, so that I can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. What does that verse tell us? Is that you were created on purpose and for a purpose, that you're not an accident, that you are God's masterpiece, a one of a kind, handmade, original, knit together in your mother's womb, miracle of God. No one is an accident. Our challenge in life is so often we're listening to that other dissenting voice and we don't discover those things. And when we discover those things, that's when we begin to experience the life that he has for us. So the first thing I believe is that every Christian was created for a purpose, on purpose and for a purpose. Second thing I believe is that every Christian has a calling. Merriam-Webster defines a calling as a strong inner impulse toward a particular course of action, especially when accompanied by conviction of divine influence. Even the Merriam-Webster, for you young people, that's called a dictionary. We actually had a book that we had to look those up. We couldn't just Google it, right? The dictionary says that, says the word divine in there. I think that's pretty amazing. Sad to say, probably today, as it wouldn't say that. in their book, A Case for Calling, Addington and Graves defines a calling as God's personal invitation for me to work on his agenda using the talents I've been given in ways that are eternally significant. Oz Guinness, in his book, calls calling the truth that God calls us to himself so decisively that everything we are, everything we do, and everything we have is invested with a special devotion and a cynicism, and I can't even say that word today, dynamism lived out, it is dynamism, lived out as a response to his summons and service. Jerry Sitzer defines calling as a God-given purpose to use one's time, energy, and abilities to serve God in the world. When we put all those things together, we discover that a calling is God's personal, individual invitation to carry out a unique task that he has for us. It is God's personal, individual invitation to carry out a unique task or tasks that he has for us. That means our calling is personal and it's tailored to us. It is fitted to our soul. It generally builds on who we are and utilizes the gifts and the talents that God has given us. Often a calling is urgent. Always a calling, if we will listen, is persistent. That nudging that we get all the time. It won't let us go. Because God created us on purpose for a purpose, and we just got to figure what that is. And a calling is universal. We see this all over the place in Scripture. God calling men and women to do both ordinary and extraordinary things. And the unique thing that we see throughout Scripture and the good news for us is generally that these people that God called, they weren't like miracle workers in and of themselves. They weren't all that gifted in and of themselves. They were actually, most of the people that God ever called were quite normal, if not actually not very good in and of themselves. So we see God's calling all over the place. God called Noah to do what? Quiz time. Build an ark for a divine do-over. God called Abraham and Sarah to go on a journey to found a nation. God called Samuel in his sleep to be a prophet. God called Esther to save her people for such a time as this. The prophet Jeremiah described his calling as like a fire in his bones, something he was worn and trying to hold it in and couldn't. God called Jonah, the reluctant prophet, to go and call the Ninevites back to obedience to follow him. God called Mary, a teenage girl, to be the mother of the Savior. God called Peter to be the rock upon who the church would be built. God called Paul, one of the most adamant persecutors of Christians, who asked for a letter to authorize him to take out the Christians, to do away with the Christians. God called him on the road to Damascus to change the world. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says, preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I am compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I don't preach the good news. Those are just a few, but here's my point. God's calling for us to be in ministry is universal. We see this in what we call the Great Commission. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all my commands. See, disobedience gets us off track with God. Obedience keeps us in the path with God. Teaching them to obey everything that I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So what's the calling? What's the universal calling that God has for all of us? First, it's to grow as disciples. It's to grow in our faith. We might call this the first call. That we're all called to faith in Jesus. There is no one that Jesus didn't come and die for. And so the first calling on all who claim the name of Christ is to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus. The second aspect of that is that we are called to serve the church, to be in ministry, what might be referred to as the work of the church. And the third aspect, and it's a pretty big one, this universal calling for you and for me and for everyone else is to transform the world. We are supposed to be world changers, Christians. We're supposed to be world changers. There's an interesting little nuance in the Great Commission where Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples. Actually, a better translation of that verse is, as you are going in the world. So what does that mean? It means that you might not be the person that God has called to vocational ministry. You might not be the one who God has called to go to another country, to go serve in something else, to start a nonprofit, to do things. But he sees this as saying, as you are going in your world, make disciples. As you are going, let your witness transform the world around you. Martin Luther was once approached by a working man who wanted to know how he could serve the Lord. Luther asked him, well, what is your work now? The man replied, I'm a shoemaker. Well, much to the cobbler's surprise, Luther replied, then make a good shoe and sell it at a fair price. Notice he didn't tell the man to make Christian shoes. He didn't tell him to leave his shoes and become a monk. Because outwardly, there may be no discernible difference between a non-Christian's work ethic or product and that of a Christian. Rather, the real difference is found in the motive, in the goal, and in the standard. One author put it this way, the Christian seeks to change his tires to the glory of God, and the non-Christian does not. But there's a difference that couldn't be captured in a photograph. So it's the motivation with what we do. It's the motivation with what you do. Are you a teacher or are you a doctor? Are you a chimney sweep or are you a worship leader? Are you an engineer or are you a server? Are you in construction or are you in management? Wherever you are, God says, do it to the glory of God, to serve God. See, here's the point. You have a unique role that only you can fill. If you were created on purpose and for a purpose, you have a unique role that only you can fill. And in his infinite wisdom and grace, God has chosen to partner with his people, with us, to transform the world. And if we've not said yes to God's call in our lives, then something of God's is missing. So God's calling on us is on purpose. Every Christian has a calling. And here's the third point. Every Christian is gifted for ministry. Every Christian is gifted for ministry. 1 Corinthians 12:7, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. Ephesians 4:1, lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. As I said earlier, there's different types of ministry, and we can boil it down to two. The first is the general ministry. It's the ministry of every Christian. It's what we do as an outflow of our relationship with God. But then there's also the vocational ministry. The pastor, the worship leader, the kids point, the youth director, the missionary, the nonprofit worker, where God might be calling you into a specialized form of ministry. And the question that I have for you this morning is not just what is your call to general ministry, but for some of you, God may be going like this. Say, would you open the door? I've got something in store for you. Y'all don't know Dan's story, but Dan has shared with me at times. I'm so glad you're like sitting right there and I get to tell a bit of your story. Dan came out of a pagan world, so like, right? I mean, you were not making the best choices in life. And he came into this relationship with God and he starts playing the guitar and he's doing some really cool things. He eventually moves into this place of being a worship leader. And now he is feeling God calling him into a really kind of a teaching kind of ministry. How do you get to there? By obediently walking the steps that God is laying out before you. So some of you might be called into a vocational ministry. So here's our task. It's threefold. Whether general ministry or vocational ministry, it's a threefold task, and these are not linear. You don't go step one, step two, then step three, but they might jump around a little bit. If you want to figure out how God has called you into ministry, how God has uniquely gifted you, his three steps, three tasks, I think, will help you to figure that out. The first is we got to discover God's unique calling on our lives. Frederick Buechner says it's the place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meets. We got to discover what that is. We got to ask God, God, what do you want me to do? We got to discover what that is. We got to discern our giftedness. What is it that God has uniquely gifted you to do? What is your contribution? Because Romans 12:6 says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. And that all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. That's the idea. If you're not, I put it this way, if you're not living and loving your gift, then something of God's is missing in this kingdom enterprise that he has to transform the world. So you've got to discern what your giftedness is. And by the way, it might not be what your career is. You might be great in banking, but your giftedness might be a Kids Point volunteer. You might be great in something else, but God might be calling you, has gifted you to do something different. We've got to discern what that giftedness is. And there's lots of ways that we can do that. One of the ways is that we figure out, what are we like naturally good at? I think God uses our talents, the things that he has already created in us. So we can look at what are some of our natural talents, things that we're pretty good at. Maybe that might be where we're gifted at. Another one is to look at our career to see, like, do I both love it and do I get energized by it? Maybe that might be it. Another good way is to ask the people around you. In Disciple Bible Study, next week you're going to hear some stories of some of our folks who took Disciple Bible Study. At the end of Disciple, after 34 weeks of Bible study, we have the opportunity to share with one another how we might see God, what their gifts are, to see where God might be calling them into ministry. It's actually one of my favorite parts of Disciple, because it's so fun that we get to try to speak into other people's lives to say, you know what, I think you have this gift of faith, or you have this gift of teaching, or this gift of craft, whatever it is. So we get to speak into other people's lives. That's one of the amazing ways that we figure out how we're gifted. Listen to the voice of others. I'm confident that there's a whole bunch of people who don't listen to the voice of others to figure out what their gifts are because we see them on American Idol. Right? I mean, come on. Do you like see some of those people you listen? You know that they just stuck that on there for the audience to go, you can't sing. But did somebody in their life go, oh, Johnny, you can sing. And you get on American Idol and embarrass yourself because you can't. But we got to listen. We got to discern the voices around us to figure out what our giftedness is. And then we have to deploy ourselves into ministry. We discover, we discern, and we deploy. 1 Peter 4:10, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Now, here's why they're not linear. Because sometimes you might discover in the deploying of your gifts, you might discover how God has called you. You might start doing something and then you're like, wow, that's it. Or in the sense of you're discerning what your gifts are, you might then discover God's unique calling on your life, or you might deploy. You know, when people tell me, well, I don't know what I'm gifted to, I'm like, then experiment, try something, teach a Sunday school class, lead a small group. Play an instrument, do something, try something, and see how God might be uniquely gifting you. Okay, so here's the application. Here's where it all hits the line, right? We got to discover, we got to discern, we got to deploy our gifts. We believe that God has gifted everyone to be in ministry. We believe that God has a calling for every person. And we believe that God has gifted every person to be in ministry. So how do we do that? How do you do that? If you're sitting there right now today going, but I don't know how to do that, then here are the steps, some easy things that I think that you can use to help figure out how God has uniquely called you. Number one, recognize that your calling and your purpose are not the same. Your calling and your purpose might not be the same. Our purpose is to love God, to serve God, to glorify God. How we do that is our calling. You might think about it this way. The purpose is our destination. Our calling is the journey to get there. It's been said that your purpose informs your calling. Number two, to recognize that your calling is not your career. It may be an instrument to help you carry out your calling, but your calling is always larger than your career. Calling transcends career, and not everyone's calling fits into a specific career. Calling may use our career, but shouldn't be reduced to a career, and the career should not get in the way of a person discovering or pursuing that calling. When I was in seminary as an RA, I had a guy in my dorm who was 70 years old. At 70 years old, this guy, he said, you know, I felt like God was calling me into ministry all my life, and I kept saying no. And I'm like, dude, it's about time. I mean, it's amazing. There's this little passage in the book of Joel where God says, I will redeem what the locusts have devoured. That God redeems time. So the good news is, it's not too late. You can still figure out what your calling is. Calling often involves work that can send us in directions where traditional careers do not. And calling is often not singular, but plural. I love to refer to calling as callings. What is God calling you to do? It might be multiple things. Number three, recognize that there's more than one way to live out your calling. If God is calling you to be in ministry, to work with kids, there's so many different ways that you can do that. There's so many different programs, so many different emphases you can do that. God might be calling you to work with our youth through the point. That doesn't mean that you got to teach the lesson. It might mean that you're somebody who's in there who's just kind of an adult presence with those kids. It might be that you're the one who helps drive the kids from one place to another. And I don't know about you, but I get into some pretty amazing conversations in the car with my kids if I don't let them play with electronic devices. Maybe God's calling you to do that. Number four, we need to recognize that your calling comes from within. It's this thing that God places in you. Though God may and often does use others to call us, he often uses the people in our lives to serve as catalysts for igniting or confirming that calling that he has already placed in our lives. A good way to begin asking, what am I called to do, is to answer some questions. I put them in your bulletin. What am I passionate about? Like, what really gets you? What are you just like really passionate about? What injustice or brokenness breaks your heart? When you see that, I have a good friend that, man, she is all over and doing everything that she can because this whole slavery thing for women who are, you know, targets of this, that's like her calling. And man, she's passionate about this and she wants to make a difference in women's lives. What are you passionate about? What injustice do you see? David Platt, who's an amazing author, he's over at the Baptist Missionary Society now. He had this amazing passion for foster kids. And he went to, I told some of you this story, he went to, he lives in Alabama, I think it is, Alabama. He went to the county and said, how many kids are waiting? Like, how many kids are in foster care and they're waiting? They don't have a place? And because he had adopted some kids, so he had this passion inside of him. So he took that and he brought it to his church. He's like, church, we got all these kids who don't have a place. They don't have a home. They don't have a forever home. They don't have a place to call their own. Some of them have pulled out because their parents, their birth parents, made really bad parenting choices. Some are there because other reasons. But we got all these kids in their county. There's now a waiting list for kids, not a waiting list for volunteers or families to bring those kids in. What about you? What like breaks your heart? What do you just really want to? We had a group from our church. They've completed 4 years of disciple. Now they're like in their fifth year and they're just doing different Bible studies. And they built a little library because there are kids who don't have access to books. We're like, everybody has books. They don't have books. And they built this little library outpost. If you're on Facebook, you can look at Jan's Facebook and pretty much anybody from that disciple group. They built this little library. Want to donate books? Like, you can do that too, because they'll take their books. Because kids don't have them. So what are you passionate about? What gets you excited? What are you like, man, I'd love to do that. You know, even though like this morning, my back hurts like so bad. And my mouth is so dry from these medicines that I'm taking. But I'm like, I'm so excited about getting to talk to you about where God might be calling you to ministry. Because here's what I believe. There are a lot of people whose trajectory is not heaven. And God wants us to do something about that. God gave me this passion in my heart that I look at people. I don't always do a great job at this. He's still working on that. But I look at people and I'm like, man, you were created by God. He loves you, even though you make it really difficult for me to. He really loves you and he wants you to know him. And I get excited about opportunities that we have to tell people that. What are you willing to sacrifice for? During our offering time, you're going to hear Brian Worm. He's going to talk to you just real briefly about a mission opportunity this summer that he and his family are going on. They went last year. And it's this really cool thing that they get to sacrifice their time, their energy, their talents, their resources to go and serve in ministry. We've got 13 people going from our church in June to Belize who are willing to sacrifice their time. It's cost them a lot of money, their energy, these things to go to this place and share Christ. So what are you willing to sacrifice for? What are your gifts and talents? Man, how has God wired you? What are you just really good at? What are you talented at? What are you gifted at? Another one that's not on your list, but I thought of when I was working on this again, is what doors have been opened? You know, sometimes God swings the door open wide. I think in my case, sometimes he opens that door wide and I literally feel the little boot of God like kicking me going, hello, I've opened this door for you. And that kind of hurt. Kick the door and say, go through it. Sometimes he just opens it a little bit, you know, kind of opens that door and says, hey, you want to check this out? I got something pretty cool in here for you. So what doors might be God opening for you? Number five, recognize that your calling will never focus more on you than it does on God. So our calling comes of focusing in on God and pointing people towards God. And the last one, recognize that your calling is more about daily obedience than a future position or realization. In other words, I'm going to walk every day. I'm going to try to walk in obedience to God and see what it is that God wants me to do. So what is God asking you to do right now? You have a unique role that only you can fill. And if you are not using your gifts and your talents to the glory of God, both inside the church and outside the church, then something of God's is missing. We see this all over Paul's letters in Corinthians, to Galatians, to Ephesians, is that God has put this thing called the body of Christ together, both locally and in big, and we all fit together. And that means that you have a role to play. I have a role to play. You are working next to people who don't know Jesus. Maybe you're the one who's supposed to tell them. Maybe God's calling you to do something else. Go to a second or third world country and do something. But what is God calling you to do that you have a unique role that only you can fill? And here's a piece of advice that I discovered more than 20 years ago and continue to experience every day. Knowing happens in going. Knowing happens in going. Knowing what my role is happens in my going of into the world where God has me. Knowing what God has called us to do often happens in just doing it. So again, you have a unique role that only you can play. So where are you? We're going to celebrate communion. In our tradition, it's a remembrance where we remember what God has done in Christ, and it's a remembering us, so reconnecting us with our Savior. It's this place where we recognize the unique role that only Jesus could do. What if he said, nope, I don't want to. What if he said, I'm not willing to do that? He didn't. He recognized his role. He struggled with it. We do know that. We all struggle with that. He struggled with it, but he walked in obedience to the Father, and he did what God called him to do, to be the sacrifice for our sins. And so we're going to celebrate this role that only Jesus could fulfill, that in the midst of that, I believe that he's asking you and me, what is your role? What is it that he wants you to do? And so in our tradition, we call communion a means of grace. It's this place where we have the opportunity to encounter Christ once again, to remember what he's done and to remember ourselves with what he is doing through us and with us and in spite of us to transform the world. And so as we celebrate communion this morning, I want you to ask yourself the question, what's the unique role that God has called me to do, and am I doing it? What is the unique role that God has called me to do, and am I doing it? And I want to challenge you to listen to the voice of God, not the dissenting voice, but listen to the voice of God so that you might discover that it's in that place that you will find the abundant life that he's calling you to. And so in our tradition, everyone's invited to receive communion. Regardless of what tradition you come out of, if you desire to have this relationship with Jesus, then you are invited to receive communion. And again, we call it a means of grace because God encounters us there. And so I invite you to receive that. That on the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, he broke it, he gave thanks to God for it. And Jesus said to his friends, "This is my body given for you. Do this," in other words, do it, "in remembrance of me." And he took the cup and he gave thanks to God for it. And he said, "Drink from this, all of you, for this is the cup of the new covenant given for you, for your sins, so that you might experience life." Let's pray together. God, we recognize the fact, we confess before you that we are not worthy to receive this. That it is only by your grace that we find acceptance. It is only by your grace that we find freedom. It is only by your grace that we experience the new life that you have for us. And so, God, as we come this morning to take this bread and take this cup, God, I pray that you would help us to remember who you are, what you have done for us, and the life that we have. But, God, I pray also that you would help us to remember ourselves with you, that as we think about where is it that you might be calling us to serve and what are we doing about that, God, that you would make that even clearer. God, I know that there might be some coming to the table this morning and saying, I don't know, God, what it is you want me to do or where you want me to be. And God, I pray that even in this means of grace, that you would meet them in that place and begin to swell up something from the inside to know where it is that you would have them serve. And so, Lord, we thank you for this meal, for this sacrament that reminds us how much we're loved by you and how we experience new life in you. Let it be for us the new life that's found in you. In Jesus' name, amen. I've invited somebody to come and help me serve this morning. We're going to do one station today. And Michael and I are going to be right up here in the middle. And we're going to invite you to come and to receive communion. Come right over here. We're going to invite you to come and receive communion as one body, with one loaf and one cup, as together we think about and reflect that we have a unique role to play. Are we playing it? What has God called us to do? And so I invite you to come as you feel. Receive communion. You are welcome to take it to your place. You can drink here. You can go to one of our tables and pray if you'd like. But ask yourself, where is it? What is the unique role that God has called me to do? And let's begin to step into those places and experience it. So would you come?